Good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And welcome to our morning services and a special God and Country conference this week. I want to go ahead and read something to you. If you're a bit of a historian, you will know who this gentleman is. His name is Alexis de Tocqueville. And he was born about 10 years after the bloody French Revolution. So around his table as a young man, he heard the horror stories of all that had taken place with the guillotine and the transitioning of power within the nation of France. But along the way, he became a lover of America and he went into politics. He began to visit America, and this is what he stated in the 1830s. He stated this upon visiting America. He said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America, in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests. I sought for her greatness in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. And I sought for her greatness in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution." But then he said this, "But not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret to her genius and her power." He wrote, "America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." If there's any goodness in us today, it's because of our God. For the psalmist said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And to Alexis de Tocqueville's observation, it would be my prayer this morning to you and for you that this pulpit will flame with righteousness. Amen. That you'll be drawn to consider a good God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And this will be your focus for the rest of your life. Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a few verses and move into the thought this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1 says this in verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to look at an incorruptible salvation that you and I enjoy through an unbelievable Savior whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to be gathered in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to call you Father. We ask in His name your blessing upon our time. And Father, for the one among us who has never made peace with you through the blood of Calvary, may today be the day their faith finds a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. And that for each of us that belong to you today, may our focus not be on the deterioration of this life, but on our heavenly home and the kingdom that's coming and the Savior who is eternal and our eternal life in Him. May today our focus be upward. May it be heavenly, not earthly. And may we live with joy in our hearts because of it. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever heard somebody say this, and maybe you've said it yourself. Nothing lasts forever. I mean, we hear that said all the time. And could I just say this? Science operates on that very assumption that nothing will last forever. Everything changes and decays. We call that the law of entropy. And what's true of this universe in general is also very true of each and every one of us in particular. For the day we're born, we begin to die. Our body begins to go to corruption. We decay and we decline and eventually go back to where we started, dust. And I would say this morning, that would be a very depressing thought if we didn't have the glorious gospel and person of Jesus Christ. You see, the setting here, you need to understand these scattered strangers. We noted it in Sunday school. They're under incredible persecution. Rome is on fire. Nero's lit the blaze, and he's blamed it on these new Christians, these new believers in Jesus Christ, and persecution for them has gone to a national level. If you could picture who they were when the Ukrainian war broke out with Russia and you saw people scurrying from homes, being driven from their homes, pushing a little cart, maybe with a backpack, something, that's who these people were. They literally had lost it all. They had no homes. They had no money. I mean, for them, this process of decay had accelerated. Their net worth in a matter of days had gone to zero. And in the midst of all of this loss and all of this decay, in the midst of all of this corruption and corrupting process, the Holy Spirit of God turns these believers to three things that will never fade, never deteriorate, never be lost, and never decay. They're incorruptible. Take your pens. I want you to circle these three verses. If you have an electronic Bible, you're just out of luck today because this will be circled in ink and pages, all right? But maybe there's a way you can do that. I'm an analog grandpa in a digital age. I don't know. But right now, if you have a pen and you have the printed page, circle verse number four. There's your first great incorruptible is in verse number four. Then circle verse number 19. There's your second thing that will never perish, never fade, never decay, and never lose its value, verse number 19. And the third one you'll find in this chapter is in verse number 23. Three great incorruptibles. Three things that'll never fade. Three things that will never lose their value. They're forever unchanging. What is the first one? Look in verse number 4. I call it the crown of our salvation. You can write it in your notes if you want to. It's an incorruptible inheritance. If you have an outline, you want to write it in. It's an incorruptible inheritance. Look at what's said in verse number 3. He says in 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And by the way, for a believer, it's reserved in heaven for you." Notice this first great incorruptible is an incorruptible inheritance. I hear the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You know, if you're saved today, the very first great incorruptible thing you have that will never fade, deteriorate, or never disappear is an incorruptible inheritance in heaven, and it's reserved for you. Notice here how this occurred. It occurred through his abundant mercy. Verse 3, "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead through," verse 3, "his abundant mercy." His abundant mercy hath begotten you again, born or birthed you again unto a lively hope. You know, hope's an interesting word. You know, when we use the word hope, we kind of, it's that finger crossed moment, you know. It's the coin toss. You know what I'm saying? I'm a college football watcher. I love college football. And there were some teams yesterday that were hoping they were going to win. You know, they're ranked 100 and they're playing Alabama or Georgia, you know. And it's like, you know, when you talk to them, you say, how you going to do today? Well, we hope we're going to win. It's like, maybe. All right, it's wishful thinking. When hope is used in the Bible here, it's not wishful thinking. It's this sense of anticipation. It's this earnest expectation accompanied with certainty. And there's this idea that they're planning on it. They're making plans. You talk to any bride-to-be who's engaged, and you see the ring, the engagement ring, and you say, hey, are you going to get married? Yeah. Well, when's that going to happen? This is what she says. We hope to be married on November 12th. You know what she's not saying? Well, I hope he comes through. You know, that's not what she's saying. She has this earnest expectation. She's got invitations that have been sent out. She's planning on it. She's, you with me? This is the way the word hope is used here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a lively hope. We have this earnest expectation that heaven is our home, and it is based on what? A lively hope. A lively hope. You know, what sets the Christian's hope? Apart from every other religious person's hope. What sets the Christian's hope apart from the Hindu? Right? And the Hindu has hope. They have a certain expectation after they die. What sets the Christian's hope apart from the Buddhist? And they have a hope. They have an expectation. What sets the Christian's hope apart from the Muslim? And Muslims have expectations after they die. What sets the Christian's hope even apart from an atheist? And an atheist has a hope too. They hope there is no God. What sets our hope? Our expectation, apart from all other religions, in a nutshell, you can write it down, it's the resurrection. It is the resurrection. It is the resurrection. Our hope is not dead, because the object of our hope is not dead. You see, your hope is only as good as what you put it in. I mean, if you hope a rickety old chair holds you up, you have a rickety old hope, because the object of your hope is rickety and weak. But if, on the other hand, you expect a solid chair, when you recline in it, this chair is solid, and you say, well, I hope that chair will support me when I sit down, because the object of your hope is solid, well-built, strong, then your hope is solid, it's well-built, and it's strong, because the object of your hope is that. Your hope is only as good as what you place it in. And you know what, believers? The object of our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not dead. He's risen again. He's alive forevermore. He defeated the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated hell. And when your soul takes a step across and rests all of its hope, all of its weight on a risen Savior, your hope is alive, because the object of your hope is alive. You are more alive than you'll ever be. And you and I have a lively hope, because the object of our hope is a risen Savior, not a dead Savior who saw corruption. It's not your hope, it's what you place it in that determines its value. Amen? He's not here. He's risen. We hear the cry. Acts says he saw no corruption. And he said to you and me that he's seated in heaven right now, Colossians 3, and that wherever he is, we're going to be with him one day as well, John 14. You see, in Jesus Christ, the day you trusted him as Savior, God then kept and reserved heaven for you. And in Jesus Christ, all of us who are believers, God has kept and reserved us for heaven. It is the crown of our salvation. I like what one preacher said about it. He said, after your long journey through life, Christian, Your heavenly Father is going to welcome you home without one inch of red tape, praise the Lord. Without any searching for the reservation, is he really here? Does he have a place? And with an inheritance that will always be new and refreshing and exciting, it will never lose its wonder. It will never lose its value. It's incorruptible. Heaven will last forever. Amen. It's the crown of your salvation. But second of all, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look with me in verse number 18 and 19. For we see the second great incorruptible that only belongs to a child of God's. That only belongs to a believer who's placed their hope in Jesus Christ alone. And this is the cost of our salvation. And this second great incorruptible is what affords us the first one. It's the cost of our salvation. Look at what's said in verse 18. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. What an interesting word. Redeemed means to be brought back, to be ransomed, to be rescued, to be paid for. With what? We were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that fade, things that deteriorate, things that change their value. And then he lists two things that I think most of us here as Americans would argue that they were corruptible as what? Silver and gold received by vain traditions you received from your fathers, vain conversation. Notice here, God says you were not purchased with silver and gold. The price of your pardon is not something corruptible like silver and gold. And you say, well, are you kidding me? I've been trying to get this nation to get back to the gold standard for, you know, umpty decades. I mean, most of us look at silver and gold as a benchmark. You know what I mean? This is its value, man. I got silver and gold. I'm a rich person, you know. But, you know, our salvation here is not being measured in light of time. But it's being valued in light of eternity. You say, well, silver and gold's a big deal down here. Could I just say, it's not a big deal in heaven. Amen? I mean, it's what they fill the potholes with. All right? It's the asphalt up there, okay? Amen? I've never seen anybody grab some asphalt and say, wow, you know, this is great, man. I got some asphalt. You know, I drive these interstates all the time. I wish there was more of that out there. There's less and less of it, so much for keeping up the network, you know, of roads. Not that heaven has potholes. Could I just say that? All right. But if it did, they fill it with gold, you know? And it's interesting, our salvation, the price of our pardon is not being evaluated in light of time. It's being looked at in light of forever, in light of eternity. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But notice our redemption price. But we are redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been brought back from the slave market of sin with the precious blood of Christ. And he adds these words, I find it interesting, as of a lamb. You know, I note here, and this needs to be said, according to that text, you cannot buy your way into heaven. Amen? I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care what your net worth is. You'll never have a net worth to be allowed into heaven. Your net worth doesn't get you there. And you can never buy your way out of hell. Why is that? Why is that? Because the required payment is innocent blood. I'm going to say that again. I think it goes right over us. The required payment for your sin is innocent blood. You want to catch this? You don't have it. You don't have it. You never have, and you never will. You cannot pay for your sin. Leviticus 17:11 says, God speaking of blood says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The early blood letter should have read that, all right? And I've given it to you upon the altar, he said. That speaks of sacrifice. Why? For it's the blood that maketh an atonement, covering, payment, justification for your soul. You know what God requires as the commodity and payment to satisfy your sin debt and to pay for sin? Innocent blood. I had a guy one time tell me, well, I don't think that's right. I said, there's two problems with that. Number one, God got here before you did. And number two, he demands that's the payment. Whether you like it or not, that's what he's looking for, is innocent blood to pay for your sin. And you don't have it. You don't have it. Notice he says it's the blood of Christ as of a lamb. Go back to Exodus 12. Let's catch this real quickly. In Exodus chapter 12, the world's oldest holiday. I love to ask people, what's the world's oldest holiday? I get a lot of answers. I get Christmas, you know what I mean? Easter? No, the world's oldest holiday is found in Exodus 12. It's Passover. To understand innocent blood and its relationship to forgiveness and how God views this, you have to go back to Exodus 12. Over 3,000 years ago, this holiday was instituted. Look with me in verse number 1 of Exodus 12. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, verse 2, Exodus 12, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first of the month of the year to you. And speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man. If you have a pen, I want you to underline those next two words, a lamb. Underline that right there in verse number 3. A lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for, underline those next two words, the lamb. The lamb. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Look at verse 5. Underline those first two words, your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats and keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Why? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And notice what they do with the blood in verse 7. They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts, the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And here's why, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, God says, this night. And I will smite, which means kill, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And here is the purpose for that innocent blood. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, did you catch that? He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's where the holiday, this feast in Israel, this holiday is noted. I will pass over you. It's named right there. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I don't know who you are, but I always go back and I try to put myself in the story. I could imagine as a young Hebrew boy there, you know, dad says to me one day, all right, son, we got to go out and get a little lamb. Got to be a year old. Got to be a male. It's got to be the best one. So let's, if you could, son, help me find the best little lamb we've got. Now, as soon as Dad said that to me, knowing who I am, I would have already known the lamb because it'd be my lamb. I already would have picked that one out. You know, this was my favorite. I probably had the thing named. That's just who I am. And I said, Dad, come here. I know exactly who you're looking for, man. This one's a special one. This one is just amazing. And I would direct my dad to my favorite lamb. It was the best looking. It was top shelf. And Dad would look around. He said, yep, you got him. Come on, son, let's take him. Let's put him over here. And for the next 4 days, let's feed him special. Let's make sure we got the best one. Double check everything. And look him over close. Make sure there's nothing wrong. And I would think to myself, man, this is a special lamb. Dad picked my lamb. And 4 days later, they come and go. Gets toward evening. And Dad says, come on, son, we got to get that little lamb. We got to do something with him. And I imagine as a young man, a young child, my heart would just be, this is going to be great. And Dad grabs that little lamb and he takes him out. And then to my horror, he does something I was not expecting. He takes his knife and he draws it across the throat of that little lamb. I hear the bleat get drowned out in the gurgle of blood. And all of a sudden, I would just shrink in horror and go, Dad, what are you doing? I could imagine the tears would be streaming. I'd say, Dad, that's so awful. Could I just remind you, sin is awful. Sin is awful. And the price to compensate for it also looks awful. It looks costly. Amen? As I'm sitting there crying, Dad, what's up? Well, God told us, we got to kill this little lamb. And son, this blood I'm pouring in the basin, his blood, we got to put on the two side posts. Because God's coming through tonight at midnight. And he's going to kill the firstborn in our home. Son, that's you. But when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. And you won't die, you'll live. I could imagine right there watching Dad put the blood on the two side posts, the upper door post. My little mind would begin to shift gears from sorrow to maybe some concern. I imagine as the firstborn, how many firstborns we have here? How many firstborns? But yeah, okay, this would become very personal to you and me if we were in the camp of Israel. I mean, the others, you know, were involved. We were committed, okay? This was an all or nothing deal. And I imagine, preacher, as I'm sitting there wiping the tears, my next thought as I find out my life's on the line would probably have been this. I don't understand this, but I sure hope it works. I sure hope this works. Dad, I hope this works, you know. There would be that displacement. There would be that movement of thought. And as the blood was applied to the door, and we stepped inside, as the night waned, it got closer to midnight, there would be one young man that wouldn't sleep. And that was me. Man, I'd be staring at that clock. I'd be thinking, man, midnight, that's it. As it hit midnight, you heard the wails approaching the home down the streets of those who just lost somebody. I imagine my little heart would just jump. And maybe even as a child, I would have cried out, Dad, Dad, and Dad, come in. What's up, son? Dad, am I going to die? Is death going to visit me? And if my dad knew anything, he'd have said, no, son, death has already visited this home today. The little lamb died in your place. Yep. God required a lamb. He wasn't looking for your baptism. He wasn't looking for water. He wasn't looking for a big list of all the good things you'd done. He wasn't looking for a list of the things you didn't do that you knew somebody else did. He wasn't looking for your church membership and what assembly you belonged to. He wasn't looking for any of that. God was looking for one thing, and it was the innocent blood of a lamb. He required a lamb. That was the payment. Plus or minus nothing. But then we see it wasn't just any old lamb, it was the lamb. Go to Isaiah 53 very quickly. Isaiah 53. And notice the lamb that God required is personified in Isaiah 53. Centuries ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke of one who was to come. And look at what he says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It's about the middle of your Bible. He says, he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed, this man. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a, what's it say? Lamb to the slaughter. Here we see the lamb is personified. The prophet says this lamb is going to be a man. In John 1:29, the lamb gets identified. John the Baptist said, behold, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The church at Corinth was told, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's identified by John. He's crucified in Luke 23. He's glorified in Revelation 5. Why? Look at why. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. God tells you why. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This lamb to come, this Jesus the Messiah, he, God, hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for your sin. verse 11. How sufficient was the blood of Jesus Christ. God says, he shall see the travail of his soul, this Lamb, this Jesus Christ, and shall be, what's the word? Say it out loud. Satisfied. Tens of millions of offerings and sacrifices since time immemorial, lambs and goats, bulls, innocent animals, by the tens of thousands, if not millions. But you will never find that word satisfied connected to any of those bloody sacrifices. Not one single time until you run into Isaiah 53 and you see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit of God says, God will see his soul, his offering, and shall be satisfied. The late Jonathan Edwards, the revivalist preacher in the Puritan days, said this, only an infinite God can satisfy an infinite God. Your travail will never satisfy God's demands for payment for your filthy sin. Your sacrifices and money giving and church attendance will never pay for sin. There's only one who's ever paid the price. And he said, it's finished. And then he sat down. No more sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God slain for sinners. Amen. This is very important because I meet people all the time that thinks, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, but then if I do all this, God will accept me. No, all of this is nothing compared to all of that, what he did for your soul. God sees it. And the song we sing, it says, what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. If you're looking for something to do, to pay for your sin, to bribe your way into God's heaven, to become accepted, you're 2,000 years too late. God already did it for you. And this salvation is not a wage to be earned. It's a gift to be received, because only God gets the glory from that, not you. And you do not need a helper. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. You cannot help God in this matter of justification. It's Jesus plus nothing minus nothing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all your sin. And if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, I don't care how good and sincere you are, you have not life. Our second great incorruptible is the blood of Jesus Christ. It'll never lose its power. It is there for eternity and covers the sins of the redeemed for all time and all eternity. And the final one as we close is this. It's the Word of God. Look at what he says. Look at what he says in verse 22. We purified our souls. 1 Peter 1:22. In obeying the truth of this gospel that Jesus saves. The good news is Jesus saves. And then we were, verse 23, we were born again. We were quickened. We were made alive. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And what is that incorruptible seed? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And by the way, heaven and earth are all going to pass away. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this word is why, whereby this gospel is preached unto you. You know, this Lamb who shed his innocent blood for your sin, to give you and offer you the gift of eternal life, if you but turn and receive and trust this, you would never dream justification. sanctification up this way in a million years if it wasn't for this book you're holding in your lap. You could never figure out how a holy God could get a filthy you to spend forever with him without violating his nature. See, God's holy. He'll always be holy. You cannot change who he is. He changes not. How can a holy God get filthy sinners like us to spend forever in his home and not defile his nature? How? He comes down and makes the payment we could never make and offers himself in place of our sin. And he simply says this, if you'll take my son, I'll take your sin. And on merits of Jesus, you'll be cleansed, forgiven, purified, and now you have the right to spend forever with me. You would never dream that up apart from this book. Y'all with me? You'd just be another religious person trying to do things to bribe their way into heaven. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God in the blood of Calvary that cleanses us from all our sin. You couldn't think that up. You have God's word on what I just preached today. And heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It's the third great incorruptible. You know, as I close this morning, I think of these thoughts and heaven being our home and the blood of Jesus Christ, that second great incorruptible, preached unto us by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And I think to myself, these three great incorruptibles, they kind of beg this question this morning. They beg this question. You see, there, God requires a lamb, doesn't he? He requires a lamb, innocent blood. And then Jesus Christ became the Lamb. But you want to know the real question? Is he your Lamb? Is he your Lamb? You see, they could have just taken the blood of that lamb, poured it in the basin, and just stared at it. It had to get applied to the door. And then they entered in before God would pass over. And I wonder, your heart's door, has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied there? Can you say I reached that point where I saw that I could not save myself? I needed a Savior. And you turned and stepped across and trusted what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. Preacher, it can't be that easy. It is. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Listen to these words. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Salvation's not a process. 'Tis a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Look to him. And when you do, with the eye of faith, drop the reins and step across and rest all your weight on what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago, your entire sin debt gets paid for. For years, I'll close with this illustration. Our family, my wife and I, did this for our kids. We told them, as you get on out of high school and move on to college and so forth, mom and dad will underwrite your debt 50%. Whatever dollar you put in the hat, mom and dad will match it. It's a medical doctor. We'll go that far. I have no clue how we'll do it. I'm not Rockefeller, but we're going to do it. And we wanted them to have some skin in the game, but we wanted to lighten the burden a little bit. And as they got out on their own and they entered into marriage, every one of them entered their marriage out of debt. College, nursing, teaching, engineering. It just, the Lord just miraculously made that happen. But one of our daughters, the only child of our six that's yet, that we have is yet unmarried. We have five of our six married. And she chose to go nuclear med. And so as a result, after she filed her nuclear med degree, Dad had to carry some of the paper. And then I'll never forget this phone call. She said, Dad, She said, do I have to go into nuclear med now that I have the degree? I said, you don't have to, but tell me what you're thinking. She says, well, I'm thinking of going to work at Hope Children's Home. I love seeing the kids rescued. And Dad, I'm just thinking of going down there and working. Would that be okay? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. You pay me as you can. I'll carry the note. And so she would. And she would send funds as she could. But it was a few thousand dollars on the ledger. And every birthday, we always send a card and a gift card to our children. And now to their spouses. It's usually a $50 gift card to a restaurant. If it's one of the girls, we send them a $50 gift card to a toenail shop or something, you know. They like that. So far, we've never mixed the gift cards up. I should do that with my son-in-laws and see what kind of response I get or reaction. But little Robin, that's her name. She turned 30 a few years ago. A couple weeks out, I was just contemplating what Deb and I could get her for her birthday. You know, she's the middle child. She watched all of her siblings, younger and older, get married and still didn't have somebody. I remember a couple, 3 years ago, I even called and said, Robin, don't you have somebody? She said, Dad, don't get me wrong. I could have been married twice. One of them a multimillionaire. But none of them would have been the spiritual leader in my house, and I didn't want to settle for that. So wise. She wanted a man. Not a boy. And so here's her 30th, and I knew she was feeling it. So I told Deb, I said, you know, hon, what do you think about instead of just sending Robin a $50 gift card, we just pay her debt off and send that as her birthday gift? She goes, wow, that would be amazing. She said, I couldn't help but think she would just shout. And then I called all the siblings because you got a fairness factor in there. Y'all with me? You don't get that one day, you will. And they all thought it was a great idea. I said, shh, don't tell her. And so I got I copied her ledger of the thousands she owed us. I went to an Office Depot and I bought this red stamper, paid. And I took that stamper and I stamped paid, folded it up, and slid it in her birthday card. As I put the stamp on and mailed it that day, I'll never forget how I felt. I mean, this had just been a very costly endeavor, but the joy that was running through me at that moment, I couldn't wait for the day she would open the card and see what was in there. You with me? And I think of that moment as I paid the debt. I think I got more joy out of paying it than she did out of having it paid. And sure enough, the day came on her birthday, July 23rd. The little phone rang. I picked it up and said, hey, I almost used her nickname. That would be so bad if I did. Robin. She said, Dad, she said, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. I said, maybe not, but I did. And you didn't have the resources to pay the debt, but Dad did, and I wanted to set you free. I think for every one of us, the day I was saved, I thought to myself, God shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have butchered his son in my place. He shouldn't have done that. He should have required me to pay, but I didn't have it. I could never be sinless. I would never have the price. And as God went ahead and looked at my ledger, and God looked at your ledger, he saw it all. He saw past, he saw present, he saw future sins. It wasn't just a debt you had already generated. It was all debt for all time you would generate. And he went ahead and said, you know what? I don't have to, but I want to. Because I'm a God who delights in mercy. And I want to say who our God is. Unlike all those other gods out there, our God would rather forgive our sin than judge it. That's just who he is. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then what do you do with this? God commendeth that love. While you were yet a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner, Christ died for you. There's the proof God loves you. When you were unlovely, he butchered his son. When you weren't worth saving, he saved you. Amen? When you weren't worth keeping, he redeemed you. He paid this thing in full. And not everybody has the ledger stamped with the blood of Jesus Christ. paid in full. Some are too proud to admit they need something like that. Some are too busy to study it out and see who God really is and how He redeems people. And others just love their God of sin more than they love the God of forgiveness. They cannot turn and receive the gift. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. What can wash away my sin? I pray He's your lamb today. I pray He belongs to you. You belong to Him. And all your sins are forgiven forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Got one question this morning. And I am not a guy, I do not work invitations. Listen, when I got saved, I got saved without a prayer. I never got saved in church. The Spirit of God showed me who Jesus was, and I jumped across and grabbed Him. But heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Here's my question. Are you here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure my sin debt is paid in full. I'm just not sure. Would you pray for me? Would you remember me in your closing prayer?" Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to respond. I just want to pray for you. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm just not sure the Lamb is my Lamb. I'm not sure my sins are completely forgiven. Just look up and catch my eye. Just look up and catch my eye, and I will pray for you. You'll know when I see you. Just look up and catch my eye. Say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure. Would you pray for me?" Lord bless you. I'll pray for you. There's one. Would another say, "Preacher, pray for me. Just pray for me. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven." Would it be another? I can pray for two just as easily as one. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm just looking. I'll catch you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just, would you just trust me? I'm just going to pray for you. Just going to pray for you." There's one. Would there be another? Say, "Pray for me. I'll pray for you, son. Appreciate your honesty." Would there be another? Would there be a third? Just say, "Pray for me. Just remember me in your closing prayer, preacher. Lord bless you. I think I saw that." All right? Anybody else? Real quickly, just pray for me. Here's what I want you to do. If you did glance up and say, "I wanted you to pray for me," what I want you to do in the next 2 weeks is I want you to schedule an appointment with a preacher, with a pastor's wife. I want you to sit down with somebody who's saved and say, "Would you show me how to get saved? Would you show me how to have the blood of Jesus applied to my spiritual account? Would you show me how to be saved?" The Ethiopian eunuch, when asked, "Do you understand the Bible?" he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And Philip guided him to Jesus Christ. The best person to ask how to get to heaven is someone who knows how to get there. So that's it. I promise to pray for you if you'll promise in the next 2 weeks to sit down with somebody, could be preacher, somebody, and ask Him to help you settle this search. Father, we thank You today for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. We thank You for the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Father, how You became a man. You lived that sinless life we could never live and then died the perfect, bloody, sacrificial death we could never hope to provide as payment for our soul. Thank You for Your Son, the eternal Lamb of God. Lord, I pray for these three that acknowledge their need for Jesus Christ. They're just not sure. Lord, I pray that in the next 2 weeks, the next 14 days, that, Father, they would sit down with somebody and say, "Show me how to get this settled. Would You show me in Scripture how to be saved?" And Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would go before even that conversation, that Lord, even today as You prick the heart and the conscience, that as they go home tonight, today, and they wake up tomorrow, that this is a debt that isn't paid. This is something that needs done that affects their eternity. And Lord, I pray they'd seek out the help. Your Holy Spirit would prepare the hearts. And I ask that You would save them. Would You save them, Lord? I know You delight in mercy. And then, Lord, for each of us that are saved, help us to recognize what we have in Jesus Christ. It's worth more than anything this world can offer. Help us to live for Him until He returns for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing two verses of invitation. If you want to